Good morning. It's a wonderful morning. It is a great day to be together. I enjoyed that really warm weather last week, and I'm a little bit missing it this weekend, but I look forward to the spring and all the beautiful colors and things we see. And so this winter reminds me of how much I miss the spring and summertime. But I know some of us enjoy the cold weather. I don't know why you do that, but some of us do. But it is good to see you. It's good to be together. This morning, I want to spend a little time thinking about the second coming and asking this question, is Jesus Christ really coming again? You know, as I was preparing my thoughts for today, and I was thinking about all the times in our lives when we wait for something. Now, I know there's a lot of more I could add to this list, but these were the ones that came to my mind. I think about, you know, sometimes you go somewhere and you wait in a long line. You ever go to like Disney World or Six Flags or somewhere, and you're in an amusement park and you want to get on the most popular ride, there's a long line. If you're going to, I don't know, somewhere and you've got that long line there, there's that dread comes into your mind. You're like, oh, man. I think about, you know, going to the doctor and waiting on the doctor's, waiting in the waiting room there. And I don't know why doctors make schedules sometimes. Some doctors are great and they get you in on time. Others, if you don't schedule it, they're not going to see you, but just because you schedule it doesn't mean you're going to get seen, say, at 9:30 or 10 o'clock. You get seen when they can get to you. And sometimes that can be difficult, and I don't enjoy that, especially if you're taking a young child. You ever waited in the waiting room with a young child? They're not very patient. I'm not very patient. They're even less patient. The DMV. Man, I had to go and get tags for the van the other day, and I was elated. I walked in there, I walked right up the counter. You know how many times in my life I've been able to do that? I think that's the first time. I've been to the DMV, and you go and you get that little number, and you go and you sit down, and you're waiting. And I'm like, it's A12, and I've got like D32. And you're like, oh. You know, we wait, and we wait, and you think about, you ever have the cable guy, and you get a schedule, and you call them, and they say, we'll be there sometime between noon and 5 o'clock. I wish I could schedule my day like that and have people wait on me. But man, you're not there. They're gone. And then you have to schedule a different day. And you sit there, and you wait. Are they coming? Are they coming? You know, waiting. Our children, as they grow up, it's a lot of waiting. I can't wait to be 6. I can't wait to be 12. I can't wait to be 18. It's a lot of waiting. And then you get to be 30 and 40, and you're like, man, I wish I could go back. But we wait and we wait. And sometimes we wonder if it's ever going to happen. We wait to find the right person to marry, and maybe sometimes in life we begin to question, am I ever going to find the right person? We're waiting for a job, and you're like, man, I got to work, am I ever going to find a job? Sometimes our waiting can cause us to begin to doubt that it's ever going to happen. You know, it's been a long time since Jesus left this earth. A long time. And sometimes in life, because we're so removed from that event, from those events of the first century, we can begin to doubt, right? We begin to live our lives, and how much time do we give to thinking about Jesus' return? In the passage that was read for us this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice again what Peter is saying. And this is in the first century, all right? So these Christians are not too far removed from the ascension of Christ into heaven. Peter being one of those who watched Jesus go up into heaven and heard the angels say that you'll see Jesus come back in the same manner that he's left. And he writes these words in reminding Christians of the first century. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle or letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." What's he reminding them of? "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" We have a lot of critics in our world. And we have a lot of individuals who feel like they can criticize. And sometimes, criticism can be constructive. And sometimes criticism is just that. It's just a way to tear down something or someone else. And Peter's saying that there will be those who will rise in the church who will begin to become scoffers. And they'll begin to ask, where is God? Where is Jesus? And why isn't he here? Why isn't he returned? See, in the first century, those Christians expected the second coming of Christ any day. But as it is today, life continues on. We have to live our lives. We have jobs. We have homes. We have children. We have family. And so we begin to live life. And you get in the midst of life and you lose focus of the bigger picture. That's what the first century Christians were doing. They were just living life as it had been lived from the beginning, Peter says. And so there were those who were beginning to doubt the return of Jesus. Have we begun to doubt it? Do we live as if Christ could come back today? For some of us, that might be a very scary thought because we're not prepared. How much time do we give to that? Is Jesus really coming back? I want to spend just a few minutes this morning looking at a few different questions in this regard. And I want to begin with this question. Is he coming back, or is something else going to happen? Or are we just going to continue to live on and this world's going to continue to turn on and on? Well, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul is writing this letter to this church, and they're concerned. They're concerned about the second coming of Christ. And he says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." And sometimes we use that term in a derogatory way. It's not the way he's using it here. He's just talking about, I don't want you to be unaware or to not know of what. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Christians are always in the danger of just living like the world and becoming the world again. And Paul's reminding them that you don't need to live like those in the world. You have hope. You have a greater hope than they have in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to talk to them, and we'll come back to this passage later, but basically he wants them to know and to be assured that Christ will return. And he goes into more of the process of that as you continue reading. You know, first century Christians doubted. Even the apostles doubted. I want to go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and I want to read this text and think about some of what is going on here and what Jesus has to say. In John 13, the text reads, "So when they had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" He's speaking about his upcoming crucifixion and how in that event, that what should be looked down by many as a bad thing will actually be a way for God to glorify himself, to glorify Jesus in that moment when he raises him from the dead. He goes on and he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's brought them around, and they're in this intimate situation, this time together, and he's speaking directly to them. And he says, "I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. Our time together is short. I'm going to have to depart, and unfortunately, you can't come where I'm going." Now, they don't understand, as we wouldn't understand either. And he goes on to talk about, now, he knows he's going to be gone, and what is the bond that's going to tie them together during this time? It's their love for one another, okay? And he says, it is by that love, by the affection and the activity, the bonds that bind you, that others will know you're my disciples, because you are my examples, you are my lights. And then Simon Peter, in verse 36, said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Now you can imagine Peter is concerned, and the rest of the disciples are as well, as we'll see in the passage. Jesus is talking about going somewhere, and they're not getting it. They don't understand it's about his death. And there's, you know, if you had someone you loved dearly, someone you had given your life up to follow, and then they start talking about leaving, I mean, that would cause some anxiety, right? And so Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can we not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And I believe Peter means it. He would do anything for Jesus except not follow. He will go anywhere with him. And here is Jesus saying to him, "You can't come." I remember as a child, my family would take fishing trips. And my grandfather, who was kind of the tie that binds, he would, you know, get everybody together. And I remember as a young child, I don't guess I was 7 or 8 years old, and they would go on these fishing trips. Man, I would bawl my eyes out because I wanted to go. I wanted to be with them. I remember one time, I guess I just broke his heart because they came and picked me up from school and already had everything ready, and I got to go. That separating. I mean, Peter and the disciples are upset. He says, "Lord, why can we not follow you now?" Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. The next few days for Peter are going to be very difficult. He's going to go through some very dark times in his life. And he's going to do something he never thought he could have done, which was to deny Jesus. And Jesus knows that. But notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Believe also in me." Saying the same kind of faith you have in God, shower that upon me. Believe in me. Trust what I'm telling you. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He told him, he said, "You can't come now, but afterwards you will come. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." They were concerned. They were concerned about, here is this man they love, they follow, they listen to, and now he's talking about leaving. Jesus gives them a promise. What's the promise Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3? The ones the scoffers mock. It's the promise of his return. And Jesus says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Jesus made us a solemn promise, as he did the disciples, that he will return, and that it is a sure thing. A little later in Acts chapter 1, a passage I referred to earlier, Jesus gives to his disciples his final instructions. And then in verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they, the disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so the angel is reminding the disciples of what Jesus said in John 14, verse 3. "I will come again." And the angel says, "In the same way you saw him ascend." Can you imagine what it was like that day? Now, you've seen a lot of miracles being beside Jesus. You've seen him walk on water. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him heal the lame. And then you saw him fly. And there he was taken up. And they stand in wonderment, in awe. And I wonder if they thought in that moment, this is what he was talking about in John 13, when he says, "I go and you cannot follow." And at that time they could not. Will Jesus return? Is he really coming back again? The answer is absolutely yes. The question then becomes when. When will Jesus return? I'm going to look a couple texts in the Gospels. The first one in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Man, over the years we've seen a lot of men predict, make predictions. In the 80s, one man, and I can't remember his name right now, y'all, some people remember, 88 reasons why Jesus were to return in 1988. 1988 came, and Jesus did not. And then that same man wrote a little later on, I think like 89 reasons he'll come in 89, and then in like 94, something like that. My dates are probably off. You know what? He came, those days came, and he did not. A couple years ago, a man named David Mead wrote about how Jesus was coming in 2017. He even had the exact date. He looked up and he saw these comets or something. He made predictions based upon some things he collected through Scripture. You know what came? That November came and it went on and no sign of Jesus. Why do they get it wrong? Why can we not predict when he'll come back? Why did God not tell us? Or did he tell us? Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day, his second coming, and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." And he goes on to talk about how in the days of Noah, as Noah was building that ark, that men and women went on living their lives. They were marrying. They were just doing the day-to-day things. Even though they'd been warned, no one turned. Nobody paid attention. Nobody was looking for those floodwaters. The flood came. And he says in verse 39, So also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. What's the point? He's not coming at a time or a place. Well, he's coming everywhere, but not at a time in which he's going to let us know about. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And he says, he gives a warning in verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And yet, men continue to try to make predictions. Jesus has told us pretty plainly, we cannot know, we will not know, when his second coming will be. He goes on, he even says this in Mark 13:32, an account of the same event. Jesus there is recorded as saying, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. The angels haven't been clued into it. They won't know until the Father turns and he says, go. Nor the Son, but only the Father. Not even Jesus himself knows when his second coming will be. The Father alone knows. Jesus couldn't have told us when he's coming back, because he doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. And so he ends that text in verse 37, and he says, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Be mindful, be alert, because we do not know. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a little bit later in the text we mentioned earlier, Paul goes on to tell them, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Thieves don't usually call ahead and say, I'm coming, right? Prepare yourselves. Why do we buy alarm systems? It's because in those times when we're not watching, something can let us know something's wrong. We're trying to be prepared. Why do we buy fire extinguishers? So we can be prepared. I don't expect a fire, but you know what? If I ever have one, it would be a handy thing to have around. I prepare myself. Why do we put a spare tire in our cars? I don't want a flat. You ever had a flat? It's never fun. To be stuck on the road, to trying to be jacking that thing up, especially if you're on the interstate and those cars are going, and you're there exposed, worried the next one's going to be the one that clips you. But you have that spare tire and jack so you can be prepared for that day. We need to be prepared. Peter writes it this way a little bit later in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, when he uses the word thief, he's not talking about a silent event. Some have got this misconstrued idea that Jesus is going to come in some kind of secret way and certain individuals are going to be picked. But notice as verse 10 goes on, the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's not some kind of silent event. That's not some kind of quiet activity. He says, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. When Jesus returns, you will know it. You will not miss it some way. In the book of Revelation, John records the words of Jesus, and he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. Do not let Jesus' second coming come upon you as a thief, but let him find us watching and waiting. Revelation 16 and verse 15, Jesus again says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I don't want to stand before God with my shame exposed. Rather, I want to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. When will Jesus return? I don't know. Maybe this morning. Wouldn't that be great? I wanted God to find me in worship, right? Maybe this morning, maybe tomorrow. Maybe none of us see him in our lifetimes here on earth. The problem is we just don't know. And we will never know until it's that moment. And then finally, why is God taking so long to send Jesus back? You ever wonder that? It's been 2,000 years approximately. 2,000 years. I'd have to live a lot of lifetimes to get to 2,000 years. Why is he taking so long? Why does he continue to wait? I want to go to 2 Peter again, chapter 3. And I want to notice some verses prior to verse 10. Where Peter writes to those Christians in the first century. And do you think maybe they were wondering? I mean, we already read in the first part, there were those who were scoffing and saying, where's God's promise? Where's the promise of his second coming? Notice what Peter says, beginning at verse 7. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So again, he's reminding them, this is an assurity that Jesus will return. However, but, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God does not live in time. God does things in the right time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God hasn't forgotten his promise of sending Jesus back, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God waiting? Why do you continue to wait? It's because he wants to see you and your family and your friends and everyone else do the right thing. Paul says it this way to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is God taking so long? It's to increase the borders of his kingdom. To seek after that lost sheep. To find that one more lost sheep that has went astray. John writes about the coming of Jesus when he says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We already did that to ourselves. But that the world through him might be saved. Why is God waiting so long? Because he loves you that much. In Luke 21, Jesus says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that the day will come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. Watch, therefore, and pray. Watch and prepare. Paul again says to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and following, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Are we living like we're in darkness? So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And then finally, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, Peter writes, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Really, the question we've attempted to answer are these other three questions, but the real question is, are you ready for his return? That is the key question. That's the most important question. Have you prepared yourself? Are you ready to stand before Jesus, before God? Or does that give you fear and concern? This morning, I don't know the condition of your heart, the condition of your soul, but God does. And if Jesus were to return this morning, I also know that would be it. that you and I would have no more opportunities to get things right. We would then stand before Jesus in judgment. I don't want to take a chance on today being my last opportunity and to allow it to go unused. Maybe Jesus comes back today, maybe not. Maybe today is your last day here on earth. You don't know the answer to that question. None of us do. But the one question I can't answer and the one question I can control is, am I prepared for either of those? This morning, are you prepared? Are you ready? If not, why not make those changes this morning? If you need to become a child of God, we avail you that opportunity to obey the gospel in faith, confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins, and being immersed into Him. Today, you can prepare yourself to meet God. If you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth and you've gone back into sin, you're not prepared to meet God. Please don't do that to yourself. Prepare yourself today. Repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness. If you have a need, any need at all, we urge you, please come as together we stand and sing.